Last week in this chapter, we saw that Paul was telling Christians that we should walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. That was in verse 17. The Gentiles, those who were not Jews, those not gentle people, like people that pet bunnies nicely. A Gentile is someone who's not a Jew. So that was their word for the heathen, for the world, for those that were out and about in the rest of the world. And Paul said, look, church, you're not supposed to be walking the way the world is walking. And he went on to describe how they walk, and that was the focus of the message last week as we looked at these things, that, oh, it was just terrible. Their minds are set on what is futile. We saw that word meant inappropriate, that which is inappropriate. We saw that their understanding because of that was darkened. They became ignorant of God and thus excluded from the life of God. Their hearts were hardened and calloused. They were practicing sensuality, that is the feeling, wanting things that will make me feel something. As my heart gets harder and harder, I have to do more and more extreme things to feel something. And so that is the practice of sensuality, and those things were impure. And they were trying to satisfy their desires that would never be fulfilled. We saw that word greediness meant I need more and more and more, and I never am fulfilled. Well, excuse me. Now he says in verse 20, he says, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He's saying, look, guys, although the Gentiles live like this, although the world behaves like this, although people, generally speaking, live like this, you didn't learn Christ in this way. That's the way the people in the world are living, but that's not you. That would be really encouraging if he just stopped there. And we could say, wow, that's great. You know, that's true. I'm nothing like the world. Thanks, Paul, for that word of encouragement. Unfortunately, he didn't finish the sentence there. Instead, he used one of the words that is the most dreaded word in the Bible. He went on to use that terrible two-letter word, if. If. You know, there are times in preaching verse by verse through the Bible that I come to topics that make people generally upset. That when people write me letters and make phone calls or come into the office, and very often those things result in people leaving and going on to a church that they feel more comfortable in. And no word, not a word in the Bible that I can think of, instigates more of those discussions and migrations than the word if. And this is the same context. So get ready, you know, if you've not been altogether happy, this might be your last Sunday. We're glad to have fellowshipped with you. Look at what it says. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed. The word if, it's scary because what it's saying very often in Scripture is, are you sure that this truth applies to you? You get the first half of a sentence and you go, yeah, that's great. And then it says, if. And suddenly there's a qualification that you need to meet. It frequently, basically, the word if says, this statement doesn't apply to you unless you meet the following condition. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. If you've really heard Christ, if you've really been taught in him, then it's true that you did not learn Christ in this way. The word if, the Bible very often insinuates, look, I have no doubt that you're Christians if you're living a Christian life. Boy, that's tough. That's tough. I have no doubt about your salvation if you're walking worthy of it. Now see, that starts bordering on, wait a second, that's not in my theology. My theology tells me that when I went forward at the Billy Graham crusade, that was it, signed, sealed, delivered. Now I can live the way I want. Then why is the word if in the scripture so many times? And I'll give you some examples, because nobody wants to hear it. Most people want to deny it. A lot of people reinterpret it, the word if. But let me just read some things to you. There's too many of them to begin to reinterpret and say, well, these are taken out of context. There's too many of them from too many books, from too many authors inspired by the Lord. The book of Hebrews says, we have become partakers of Christ. Amen. Praise God. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, suddenly there's that if just put a condition. Hey, man, you're a partaker of Christ. Yeah, if you hold fast until the end. Whoa, looks like I better start shaping up a little bit, because I don't know that I'm holding fast the way I should. That book also says Christ was faithful as a son over the Father's house. And we say, yeah, that's a good truth. Whose house we are, praise God, we're God's house. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. There's another that if that talks about what a blessing that is if we do it till the very last day, until we keep going. If we keep going, if we hold fast till the end. You know, there's people that start to run a marathon and they get a couple miles into it and they drop out. That's not a finish line. That's not reaching towards the goal. That is more like those who spring up quickly, as the Bible describes Jesus telling the disciples about the sower went out to sow the seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the wayside and the birds came. You know, the messengers of the devil came and snatched it away. But then there's others that fell among rocky soil. And finding soil, you know, they sprang up quickly. Woohoo! But then, having no firm root in themselves, when the sun came out, they were scorched, they were dead. And that is not holding hope, holding firm until the end. Now, I'm not going to get into the discussion of, well, did they lose their salvation or were they never saved in the first place? That's a discussion for another day. The exhortation to us who say, I'm a Christian, I've received salvation. Great, prove it by holding firm until the end. And the ifs abound. Colossians in chapter 1, we saw that we will be presented before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Praise God, if. To be presented before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. There are some who get moved away from the hope of the gospel. Some who do not continue on. Some who do not stay established firmly and steadfast. And the if then disqualifies them from being presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. 1 Corinthians 15 says, you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Man. These are pretty clear, aren't they? It keeps talking about the enduring, about keep going. Our theology gets very weak and wimpy at funerals. Have you noticed that? At a funeral, we're willing to believe that the guy who died in a shootout with the police, high on 12 different kinds of drugs after having robbed a bank, at the funeral we're saying, oh, you know, Billy, when he was in third grade, he prayed the sinner's prayer with that Sunday school teacher. And so I believe today's in heaven. Boy, that's kind of frightening when you see how they ended. They didn't finish well, did they? Do the ifs begin to start to make us say, wait a second, the fruit wasn't there, was it? 1 John chapter 2 says, by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. See, if we're not keeping his commandments, how do we know that we've come to know him? Well, because the church I was in taught me that as long as I prayed that prayer, Wait a second, that's not what the Bible taught you. The Bible taught you, hey, you have full assurance of your salvation if you're keeping his commandments. The old expressions, the proof is in the pudding. Actions speak louder than words. Prove it. Those kind of things. However you want to say it, salvation is something that the Bible says requires evidence. Not to earn it. And this is where people get off track. Not to earn it. You don't keep his commandments to qualify for salvation. You keep his commandments to demonstrate that you have received salvation. And don't get mixed up in that. Because that's what legalism is all about. That's what working your way towards salvation is all about. This religious idea of, all right, I'm earning my salvation. I'm proving to God that I'm worthy of this. No, the fruit in your life, the obedience to the commandments, the holding firm and standing and steadfast, those things show that God has given you salvation, is working in your life. Those ifs are so important because they tell the other half of the story and they say, hey, are you sure? Do these things apply to you? And so in context now of where we are in Ephesians 4, we realize Paul is hitting this subject so heavy because of this. You can't live like the Gentiles do. Walk worthy of your calling. Make sure your walk is weighing the same as Christianity itself. Don't live like the Gentiles live. He's saying, it said in verse 17, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Look, church, this if. Means that you need to be careful and be sensitive to what your life is like and the demonstration of the fruit of your life. Are you living like the world? That's kind of scary. You didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard. If you've heard, you're not living the way the Gentiles are living. And that's why the exhortation in verse 22 and verse 24 is out with the old, in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. Lay aside the old self and put on the new self. That's what he's saying. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self. The old self, your former manner of life. In Christianity, we talk about it as the old man. Got to put to death the old man. My old man was crucified with Christ, Paul said. That doesn't mean that was his dad was one of the thieves on the cross. It's his old nature, his old self. Crucified with Christ. Now, laying aside the old self, putting the old man to death, is a really funny, tricky kind of thing in Scripture. Because on one hand, it's already been accomplished. On the other hand, it needs to be accomplished daily. And that's what we see. We see those two truths illustrated very clearly in Scripture. It was accomplished the minute that you were born again, the old man was put aside. But then we're also told that we need to put the old man aside on a regular basis. So you find it talked about in the past tense. Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. You see that? He was already put to death. Way back then, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See the way he's talking about that? How it's in the past, it's already happened, and yet, hey, no longer being a slave to sin. And then that needs to happen every day. Same thing with Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. These are all names of heavy metal bands, I think. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed. You see that again, past tense. You laid aside the old self. When you got saved, you laid aside the old self. So now, lay aside the old self. Don't lie anymore. Put away the anger from yourselves and the wrath and the malice and the slander and the abusive speech. Get rid of that stuff because you've already done it. So now do it on a daily basis. No longer being a slave to sin, laying aside that old self. It's the same thing as when Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny self. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Lay aside self, the old self, the old nature, the old man, the old person, the old behaviors. If anyone wishes to come after me, deny self, lay aside your old self, pick up your cross, follow me. And he says, he gives us that adverb about when to pick up our cross. Pick up our cross daily, he says, and follow me. We've got to deny ourselves daily because the old man is right there. The old self is waiting to just resurrect, to come back to life, to rear his ugly head. And I'll tell you what, he does have an ugly head. My old self is ugly. It's behavior. What does it say about that? That my former manner of life being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You know what? My old man is decomposing and decaying. Worse and worse and worse and worse. And when I raise him from the dead, he's like, you ever see those zombie movies from the 50s? Night of the Living Dead, Return of the Living Dead, Lunch with the Living Dead, whatever those movies are. And they're like, you know, and they're all decomposing and gross and they're coming after you. And that's what it's like. When we don't lay aside the old self, instead of putting on the new self, very often we put on the old self. Can you imagine? It's like we're walking around giving a piggyback ride to this old dead zombie, you know, and we're carrying around, hey guys, how's it going? We're supposed to put him off. We're supposed to put him back in the grave. The old self, corrupt with the lusts of deceit. Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. It's a minute-by-minute choice that we make. You know, we wake up in the morning, and why do you have devotions in the morning? So that you can say, today, Lord, I'm going to put you on, not the old self. And then why do we pray without ceasing? So that every minute of every day, when the old man we see his hands start to come up from out of the grave, real horror movie kind of stuff, you know, we go, nope, you get back in there. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to make no provision for my flesh. And we make that decision on a daily basis. We put, and a minute by minute basis, second by second, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the new self. Now, the key to this, he says in verse 23, is that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the key to making the right choice. That's the key to daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, laying aside the old self, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to knowing how to do this, to being mindful of doing it, to make sure that as soon as the old man starts to come to the surface, that you immediately recognize that and say, back in the grave with you. Is to having our mind renewed. To having our mind renewed. To constantly be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Now, how do you renew your mind? That's a real, real big question. How do you renew your mind? You saturate it. You saturate it. It's interesting in the... I didn't write this down, but remember when Jesus talked about new wine needs to be put in new wineskins? Because the old wineskins are too brittle, and when the wine begins to expand and ferment, the skins burst, they break. The word new there doesn't mean brand new, it means renewed. And the way that those wineskins are renewed, historically we know, they're soaked in water. With us, it's the same thing, being soaked in water, in the water of the Word, the washing and the cleansing. You know how you can renew your mind today? Follow what Philippians 4 says, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, I never can say that, repute. If there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's how you can soak your mind in water to be renewed, to focus in on that which is good. And saints, this is a challenge to you today. Because the world is saturating your mind with filth, with garbage. You cannot go anywhere, talk to just about anybody, watch anything, read anything today without that filth being poured in through your eyes and through your ears. And yet the challenge to us is to let our minds dwell on the good things, on the godly things, on the righteous things. We get defiled. The visuals we're getting from TV and movies and magazines, they're defiling us. They're making our minds old, not renewed. The music we're getting from the radio and from CDs, they're corrupting and decomposing our minds instead of renewing them. That's why Jesus said, be careful what you listen to. If you grew up in the church, your Sunday school teacher probably sang with you, be careful, little ears, what you hear. How many of you have heard that? Okay, so how many of you have obeyed that your whole life since you heard that? Oops. You need to call old Mrs. Johnson and apologize to her that you didn't follow her instruction. Or maybe just repent today and say, you know what? I'm going through that video collection and I'm throwing this garbage out. I'm going through my CD and tape collection and I'm throwing this garbage out because it's corrupted my mind. Instead of renewing it, it's defiled it. Going through that basket full of magazines and saying, trash, 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 catalog, covet, oh, trash. You know, I never knew how much stuff I really needed until I got on a catalog mailing list. To have our minds renewed, washed, and cleansed. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul told the Romans in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, this is really interesting because I like to find some wisdom from the words. Paul chose his words very carefully. And I like to glean wisdom from what Paul has to say when he chooses his words wisely. And he chose this word renewed very wisely about having our being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because the word renewed, actually, if you break it down into its two different parts of the Greek language, it means something very interesting. It means to become like the recently born. When you go to the hospital and you see the little baby, it's not thinking, gotta have that digital surround sound from the catalog. Wanna go watch that movie with all the sex and violence? It's just pure. It hasn't been defiled. It hasn't been exposed. It's not pessimistic. It's not sarcastic. It's not focused in on all the terrible things that it's heard and seen, because it hasn't heard and seen any terrible things yet. Except that doctor slapped me. What was up with that? To have our minds renewed, to become like the recently born. How important it is. We start to understand more and more. The more we study the Bible, the more we understand what Jesus meant when he said that we need to come to him as a little child. And very often, we use that as an illustration of just trust. Well, of course, the little children trust us. But also with the innocence and the purity and the new mind that's waiting to be saturated with the truth. Really blessed last night having dinner with a family. A little girl came and said to her dad, I don't know how to put batteries in my doll, you know, so the doll could talk. And I watched as for the first time in this little girl's life, she learned about the plus and the minus and how the one side has the bump and the other side is flat and how to follow the thing and how the ribbon goes underneath. So the next time the battery dies, you can pull it out. And I was watching this just with fascination. It was such a blessing to see that there was no knowledge. And then through the love of her father, that knowledge was imparted. And that's the way we need to come to the Lord. And, you know, our mind is full of such corrupt stuff. And the Lord saying, you know, I didn't want you to learn it this way. The knowledge that you have is wrong. It's false. It's unrighteous. Be renewed in your mind. Let your mind focus in on that which is lovely, on what is of good repute. Look, I said it. On that which is righteous, on that which is godly. And surely it must grieve our Father in heaven when instead we focus in on what is so horrible. You know, I made the quip earlier about how all those names, anger and wrath and malice, sounded like the names of heavy metal bands. Unfortunately, the names of heavy metal bands and rock bands today are worse than that. And the music they're putting out is worse than that. How many in our midst are being programmed, their minds being corrupted and defiled by that kind of stuff? And you who listen to country music, that's no better. Because I've been enough restaurants in Cheyenne, Wyoming to know that a lot of that is about adultery. Yes. And filling our minds with that is just as horrible as the evil that the rock bands are singing about, because it is evil. And so we need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful what we see. I've been aghast at how many people in the church have come up to me and said, oh yeah, did you see that one movie? And you know, I know enough about that movie to know that you didn't need to see that. You certainly didn't need to bring your kids to it. And you say, well, I would never bring my kids to that. Wait a second. If your mind is supposed to be like the recently born, if it was inappropriate for your kids, it's inappropriate for you. Is that legalism? No, it's just following the Word of God to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to let our minds dwell on that which is lovely and good, that which is of good repute, that which is excellent, anything worthy of praise. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, pure as a newborn child. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outer man is decaying, and any of you who have gotten into your mid-30s know that everything went up and up and up and up, and now it's going down and down and down and down. Our outer man is decaying. Yet, Paul said, our inner man is being renewed day by day. I hope that we can say that. I hope that just like Paul made that assertion and said, you know what? I'm getting old. And my back hurts at night, and my knees creak, and my hair is falling out, and my teeth aren't as good a shape as they used to be. But inside, I'm getting better. Inside, I'm becoming younger. You know, how many people have spent their lives searching the world for the fountain of youth, and they missed it because it wasn't a physical fountain of youth? It's the renewing of the mind. It's the Word of God. It's that which is godly and lovely. And you want to be young again? That's what it's all about. You want to maintain your youth? That's what it's all about. You can watch as many infomercials and take as many multivitamins as you want to, and your outer man will continue to decay. But your mind, God's desire is that it's like a newborn in purity and in innocence. I hope that we can be people that pray like Psalm 51, and I know you've heard this before. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, how good it is to have our minds focused in on you. To be able to say, Lord, my outer self, this tent that I live in, is decaying and decomposing, and I'm not really that worried about it. Because my inner man, my mind, is being renewed today. Because I've refused to defile myself with the music of the world, with the movies, with the entertainment that would only bring me down. And instead, Lord, I focused in on you. Lord, we thank you that we've been given freedom in Christ, that we need not make rules to say, well, all movies of all kind are evil. To say music with drums in it of all kind is evil. But instead, to be led by your Spirit and say, Lord, is this good? Is this lovely? Is this excellent? Is this worthy of praise? If so, I have the freedom to enjoy it in you. And if it's not, Lord, the desire of our heart, of this clean heart that you've created in us, the focus of our minds that have been renewed, is we say, Lord, my flesh desires that. It would make me feel. It would give me that sensory pleasure for a moment. But all sin is pleasurable for a season, so I will not partake. I'll say, Lord, there's better things I can do with my time. Lord, keep us from legalism, but keep us from exercising such freedom that we partake of things that not only are not profitable, but they're detrimental. Lord, we want to walk in that perfect middle path, the straight and narrow road. We thank you for continuing to work in our lives. Lord, I thank you for those that just through the teaching of your word this morning are already considering what needs to be gotten rid of. Lord, it just shows that you continue to work, that they're holding fast, firm until the end, that the if that we read in so many places does not need to frighten them, because you're continuing to work, thus showing evidence, your Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that you have saved us and that you are walking us through this process of holiness, righteousness, and sanctification. Lord, you've made our new self in your image. We pray that we would just boldly put on the new self in holiness and righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just in closing sing Psalm 51 together? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart.